Thank you, Pastor Trish. Hello, everyone. How are you? Is the microphone turned on? How are you? There we go. It's better. Look, before we get started today, we've got something special happening next week. Vaynard, Estelle, and Sandy are flying to Malaysia. Singapore or Malaysia? Malaysia. To be trained up to be facilitators for Family First International, which many of you, well, not many of you, a few of you will have been through the course. We love it as a church. It's wonderful, and it's a great it's a wonderful thing that they're sowing into that, becoming facilitators, and we're going to see more of that in the region and in this church with them being facilitators, because we want everybody to go through what FFI has to offer, because it is just wonderful in rebuilding and just putting foundations in for building families, and not just families, but, you know, all areas of life. So is Vaynard and Estelle in here, or is Vaynard ducked out to get Estelle? Oh, they're there. Sorry, blind. Can you come up the front, you guys? We just want to pray for them, because they're leaving on Saturday, and we want to send them as a church. So if you want to just stand and extend your hands to them. Lord God, we just pray that you bless these three as they go to Malaysia, as they go to be sent, to be trained, to be facilitators in FFI. And we pray, Lord, that you empower them and you equip them, Lord, to come back to do what it is that you have for them to do, Lord God. We believe that you have jobs for us all to do, and we have assignments that we must find and pursue and work out. And Lord, we thank you for these three who have done just that. And so it's our pleasure and our honor to send them as a church body. And we pray that they go with your blessing, you lavish them travel mercies, and that they come back safe and ready to go, and that the fruit of this endeavor will be wonderful in days and weeks, years and generations to come. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you, guys. Well, welcome to church, everybody. It is hot, is it not? So I'll try to keep it short today, because otherwise I might die of heat stroke. And I don't want to do that, if it's all the same. But today, I want to bring a word, which I believe is from God, and I believe is for this Sunday. Because I believe in faith, and I believe in the power of perspective. And I think they're so important. And I think that it's the difference between being an overcomer and being overcome. The power of perspective. So allow me to remind you of who we are, where we've come from, what God has done in our midst, before sharing what I foresee to be what is going to happen in days to come. So that if trials come, or if you're already going through trials, you will be edified and equipped to stand through those trials, react correctly, and get from where God is taking you to your destination. Is that okay? So let me remind you. We are sons and daughters of the Most High God. Amen. You can say amen if you agree with me. We are carriers of the apostolic and prophetic reformation that is happening globally, which means God is reforming his church to bring us back to the church that we see in the book of Acts and in the book of Ephesians. Amen. OCP, I'm talking to you. We are a church that is not here just to go through the motions, but to intentionally and effectively activate saints to go into their world and establish the kingdom of God wherever they go. Amen? We believe that every human being is created in the image and likeness of God with a specific purpose for being born, not just to go out, spread across the globe, multiply and have dominion, but a specific purpose for which you were born. Amen? We believe that we believe that finding this assignment will bring us ultimate fulfillment as people and bring a positive change to a dying world. We believe that to find this assignment, we need to walk closely with God and His church as a lifestyle, and our potential will be realized when we allow God and His church to minister to us through training, equipping, caring, nurturing, and calling us to account when necessary. Amen. And if we're going to be effective in reaching our assignment, it's going to take all hands on deck. It can't just be a few. Amen. Amen. We believe all this because we find it in the Word of God, in the book of Ephesians. It is the model which we have been given to build according to. It's the blueprint. It is our DNA. It is the hallmarks of our church. This is who we are, one church. And it's important that we never forget who we are. Because when you forget who you are, you forget what you're supposed to be doing. And what happens is we then go and follow the path of least resistance, don't we? And we know that we can't afford to let that happen. So let me just go back a bit. I want to just remind us all, and, you know, I'm a bit loud there, am I not? It's all right? Okay. For anyone who doesn't know this story, there's a few new faces. There's a few who've been here since the story began. But let me remind you of where it is that we have come from. One Church Perth got its name because it was three churches operating in this region who came together to become one church. So there you go. If you didn't know, now you know. Each church had its own pastor with a specific set of gifts. And because of that, it was a very specific style of church. Who knows that if your church is run by a pastor, it's going to be very pastoral. If it's run by a teacher, it's going to be very, very teaching-based, isn't it? Almost like a school. And if it's run singularly by a prophet, it's going to be a mess. It's going to be blowing it down. Yeah, I'm sorry. No offense to the prophets. You know what? I have to say this, though. As a teacher, I've sat here while Pastor Paul's preached so many messages and bagged teachers. So it's my turn now. I'm going to get the prophets back. No, the prophets are wonderful. But the point of the matter is, what I'm saying is without all of the gifts working together in tangent, your church is going to be very lopsided, isn't it? So the long story short is that the revelation of the fivefold, the need for the fivefold ministry, came to these pastors and these churches, and showed us that, you know, without the fivefold ministry working in tandem, like it says in Ephesians 4, what happens is it's very difficult to equip saints for works of service, to grow them up into maturity, into the head, so that they become like a full-grown man, mature, unable to be tossed to and fro by every whim and every doctrine and everything, like the Word says. Very hard to do that when you've only got one or two of the gifts working in your church. And as it is impossible for one person to be equipped with all five, what does that mean? We need teams, don't we? We need each other. So something unprecedented happened. Three churches amalgamated and became one church. That had never happened before. Well, I'm not saying it never happened, but never happened in our area, in our region before. You see, because we were in a culture where it was about building your own church and competing with the church down the road. It was a culture where disagreements led to splits and more churches starting on poor foundations. It was a culture where Christians disagreed over the simplest of doctrines and called each other apostates because they couldn't agree with each other. So three churches coming together to become one church was a massive prophetic statement that not only was God reforming His church to bring it back to the fivefold ministry in the four, but also that if the church wants to be effective in society like it should be, it needs to change the way it thinks about things and does things. Now this happened 6 years ago. And it was just wonderful, you know. Three families came together, three cultures, three sets of doctrine, three ways of doing things, all came together, and there was no fuss whatsoever. Everyone lived happily ever after, the end. That's not what happened. It was a very, very messy process. And, you know, many of you are still here through that, know that there has been ups and downs. It's been mess all along the way, hasn't it? There have been many times when it's looked like it could all fall apart at any minute, but to God's glory it has not. Amen? God has taken us from strength to strength. But the process has been messy all along the way. There have been times of severe hardship. But God has taken us from that culture which I spoke about a minute ago, a one of a very ineffective, very limp, very small and struggling church, to being what we are today as OCP, stronger than we ever could be as three separate churches. We as a church have missionaries locally and globally. We have reaches into the community that affect so many lives. We are kicking goals that shouldn't be possible for a church our size. And we're doing things that had never even been dreamed about when we were those three churches. So for all the mess and all the chaos along the way, I give God the glory and I say it's been worth it. Amen? It's the way it works. When God takes us from where we are, where we shouldn't be, to where we're going, to where we should be, there is mess and there is chaos along the way. Is there not? But today as I look at you, I don't want to speak just about the corporate miracles that we've seen and the corporate victories. Some of you I've known for 6 years, some I've known even longer. Some I've met along the way in these last few years. And I know your stories. I know you're not the same people that I met when I met you, because I know God has been working in your life. God has been taking you from where you were to where we're going ultimately. And I know that there has been struggles along the way. I know it's not been easy. I know there's been chaos. I know there's been mess. I know at times it's looked like it could fall apart at any minute. But it hasn't. And so let's give the God the glory for that just as before we move forward. Today this message is called The Power of Perspective, because it's so important. So why don't we give the Lord a round of applause for what he's already done. It's so important that we keep what God has done, who we are, where we've come from, and where we're going in front of us at all times. Because if you forget to do that, when troubles and times of peril come along, it can be very easy to just forget the whole backstory and focus on those things. And we can react either the correct way, which is to react with faith, or we can react the incorrect way, which is to react in fear. And that's why I say the power of perspective and the power of faith is the difference between being an overcomer and being overcome. Amen? So today I'd like to look at a story. We're going to take a break from our Armour of God series today and look back to a time in the Old Testament in Israel's history where we can learn a lot about going from where we were to where we need to be, and doing the importance of doing the journey correctly. This story comes from the book of Exodus and Numbers, and it is the story of the Exodus. Now, it's a fairly long story, and so I can't read it all to you today. So if you're not familiar with this story, I encourage you, go during the week, go and read the book of Exodus and the book of Numbers as well, and you'll get the full detail of the story. There's so much involved in it. Today I'm going to tell you the story and focus on a few parts that we can glean from, so that we know that while we're going from a journey from where we are to where we're going, there will be trials, there will be problems, but it's important for us to not make the same mistakes that we see recorded here, and that we push on to go from strength to strength. So if I could tell you my paraphrase version of this story, and you can go back and read it, is that okay? Just because literally we'd be here until 3 o'clock if I read it to you. You don't want that? It's too hot. Don't want heat stroke. So Israel, God's people, they were slaves in Egypt for 8 generations. So have a think about how far back that is. That's your great-grandmother's grandmother's 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 grandmother. That's a long time, isn't it? So as a people, they were slaves a very, very, very long time. It's a part of who they are, like what they think. I am a slave. I have no future. I have no worth. I'm basically possession. Anything can happen to me at any time and there'll be no consequence. So I just want to set the picture for you. This is Israel. This is who they are. No future, desolate, destitute, slaves in Egypt. After a time, God rose up a man called Moses, and he says to him, I want you to lead my people out of Egypt into a land called Canaan. It's the promised land for them, and I will make them a nation so great that other nations will look at them and be jealous of them. This land you're going to flows with milk and honey. Now, if it was me, he'd have to sell it a different way, because to me that sounds like it's sticky and it would smell. A land of milk and honey. But anyway, it must be better than... what's the saying? It's all. It'd be a nice place to live anyway. The promised land, he's telling him. So he says, I want you to go to Pharaoh, which is the ruler of Egypt, and I want you to tell him, let my people go. So if Moses goes, says to Pharaoh, the Lord God says that you must let his people go. And Pharaoh said, no. Imagine that. Pharaoh said, I don't think it's a good idea that I give away all my slaves. Why would I do that? So the Lord, Moses goes back to the Lord and he says, I want you to go and I want you to tell him again. So the short version of the story is that Moses goes. Pharaoh's heart is hard and he will not listen to the Lord. And so the Lord sends miraculous signs and wonders. He sends 10 plagues against the Egyptians because he will not listen to the Lord and he will not let his people go. Eventually, Pharaoh relents and says, fine, your people can go. So the Israelites set off for Canaan, this land of milk and honey. And Pharaoh decides to change his mind, and so he sends his armies after Israel. And it looked like it was all about to fall apart, because they're just people with their wives and children. They don't have a standing army, and chariots and soldiers are coming running after them. And God really shows off. He parts the Red Sea, parts the sea so that Israelites could have safe passage. And even more, when the Israelites are through, he closed the Red Sea up on the pursuing army so they had no one to worry about. So needless to say, Israel had reason to believe that God, one, is powerful and faithful to do what he says he's going to do. Amen? They had no excuse for not believing that, because to go from being powerless, having no way of speaking or fending for yourself, God has raised up out of nowhere a deliverer, and through signs, miracles and wonders of the mightiest kind, saved your people and transported them away from their pursuers. I just want to stop here for a second, and I just want to look at our own situation. And we can look at this corporately and we can look at this personally. I wonder if in your own life you've ever had a situation like that where you once were blind but now you see. Or you once were in chains but he rescued you. Or you once were enslaved to something, a lifestyle maybe, or a relationship or a person, or some kind of way of living that had you chained down, that was not healthy for you, that was not bringing out life in you. And the Lord came in and he miraculously saved you. Who here can say they have a testimony like that? I think all of us. I know as a church, that's our story. We didn't know any better. We thought it was all about who could get the most bums on seats, the most dollars in the offering, who could get the catchiest praise and worship. That was the measure of what a church was like. And it was God who broke through and said, no, actually there's more. There's much more than that. And we've been on this process, which I just described a minute ago, ever since. So here's the part where it gets messy. Whenever we go from a place where we shouldn't be, or a place where we are, but it's not what God has for us, to where we're going, we have to have a wilderness experience. Amen? What happens next for the Israelites is they have to walk from where they are in Sinai all the way to Canaan, which actually isn't that far, really. It's not that it's quite far walking terms, but for those people it wasn't like, you know, walking from here to Canberra. It was much more like walking from here to Cervantes, you know, which for a nation. So they have this walk, and they're walking in, and they're going through it, and it's uncomfortable, isn't it? They're walking through the desert. They're walking as nomads. And I want to show you something that happened here. If we look at Numbers 11, verses 4 to 6, while they were in transit to the promised land, they started to grumble and wish they were back in Egypt. And they said, a rabble that was among them had a strong craving. And the people of Israel also wept again and said, oh man, oh that we had meat to eat. We remember the fish that we ate in Egypt that cost nothing, and cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic. But now our strength is dried up, and there is nothing but this manna to look at. So I forgot to mention this other miracle. They didn't even have to farm or go and hunt. The Lord provided every day for them food in the form of manna. And so Israel, what they did was, they have been delivered from slavery, been delivered from no future, been delivered from nothing to look forward to in the most miraculous way. The Lord is providing for them every step of the way. And you know what their problem is? They get sick of manna. They get sick of eating the same thing every day. And they say, oh, how it would be nice if we were back in Egypt. At least we would have fish and leeks and onions. I mean, I really don't get this thing because I don't like fish, leeks, or onions. I mean, but anyway, they're like, man. And so I want to stop here today, and maybe I should give some context to the message now. Church, do you realize what we did about 3 weeks ago? We stopped, and we stopped eating, and we gave up our evenings, and we fasted and we prayed that God would take us from where we are to where he wants us this year. Didn't we? We all did that corporately as a church. And the reason why I want to talk to you this morning about this, I believe this is a timely message, is because that means that God is going to take us through a wilderness experience more than likely, if it's not already happening to you. And so I hear this from time to time when I talk to people, when they say, man, this Christian walk is too hard. It was easier before I had to worry about all this. Who's ever thought that? Yeah, we've all thought about it at different times, I suppose, in moments of weakness. And, you know, we can learn a lot from the Israelites here. They forget all the things that God has done for them in the past. They forget the promise and the future and the thing they're heading towards. And because they're a bit uncomfortable in this part of the journey, they go, it'd be just easier if I was back in my bondage and back in my slavery. At least when I was back in my bondage and slavery, I had my comforts. Now, I'm bringing this to you, and we all can go there, can't we? We all can go there when it gets dark and when it gets hard, and we start to look to the left and to the right and go, it was easier back then, wasn't it? and we forget, we remember the comforts, but we forget the bondage. And we forget that overall our life was much worse. And our future was non-existent. And we weren't on the way to a promised land, to something where the Lord has for us. So as we keep going, what happened with this story? As they were walking, they came close to the promised land, and Moses sent spies to go and look at it and see what it was like, this promised land. What is it like? What are the fortifications? What are the people like? What's the land like? And 10 of them came back. Sorry, 2 of them came back, and they said this. At the end of the 40 days, when they returned, spying out the land, they came back to Moses and Aaron, and to all the congregation of the people of Israel in the wilderness of Paran and Kadesh. They brought back a word to them and to all the congregation and showed them with the fruit of the land. They told him, "We came to the land in which you sent us, and it flows there with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. However, the people who dwell in the land are strong, and the cities are fortified and very large. And besides, we saw the descendants of Anak. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the Negeb, and the Hittites, the Jebusites, and the Amorites dwell in the hill country, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and along the Jordan." But Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, "Let's go now. Let's go up at once and occupy it, for we will be able to overcome it." So Caleb sees that they're strong. Caleb sees that the trials that they have to go through are not going to be easy. But he says, surely we can overcome it. And what Caleb does here is he represents for us the correct way we should respond in times of trial, in times where the Lord is taking us through our desert experience, and when we see the giants in the land that we must dispossess so that we can occupy what it is that God has for us. See, Caleb sees that they are strong. Caleb sees that they're well fortified, and it's often the case, isn't it? If it wasn't hard, we wouldn't be worried about it. So sometimes the Lord may put his finger on something in your life, and you may not even be aware that this is what is happening. You may be thinking, I'm under attack from the enemy. I am, you know, everything's going wrong for me at the same time. You may be thinking, whatever you may be thinking, but what's actually happening if you have the power of perspective and you look back and you say, wait a second, I asked the Lord to take me from where I was to where he's got for me. Perhaps this is part of the process. And it's scary. I know it's scary. I want to tell you the truth about something now. 5 years ago, I was a single man and I was a boilermaker and I had nothing else to worry about. I had to be at work on time and I had to pay $120 rent every week, and that was it. In the last 5 years, I've gotten married, I have had a child, I have left my trade, I have become a labourer, I've studied theology, become a pastor of a church. And every time that something like that happened, everything in my life changed, and it was very scary. Who can relate? I mean, I'm not the only person who's gone through this kind of stuff. Many of you have moved countries, many of you who've had kids yourself. Many of you started businesses. That's something we did also. We started a business. Every time, it all changes. The rules change, and you have to learn the rules all again. And the Lord puts his finger on things that you need to deal with. You know, it could be something so simple and silly, like when you first get married and your habit is staying up until like midnight playing video games, and your wife goes to bed at 8 o'clock and she doesn't want to go to bed without you being in bed, and you're lying there like this, like, great, you know, like, and you realize, man, I don't want to do this. Why can't you see that I don't want to do this? This is not fair. Or you stay out back after work to have a chat, and dinner's been ready for half an hour by the time you get home. What's the problem? I don't get it. And the Lord puts, and then, you know, you start lots of little things like this, and you start to have real dramas with the way you're living, and all of a sudden, this isn't working. Well, she's wrong. What's the matter with her? I'm at work, and I'm a grown man. I can come to bed whenever I want to. And the Lord says, no, you're being very selfish, actually. I'm using a very tame example. But what I'm saying is that then you have to go and say, I'm sorry, love, for not taking into consideration the fact that I'm not a single man anymore, and that all my decisions impact you, and I've been selfish, and I'm sorry. And you have to deal with something. And that seems so small and trivial to me now, but it was a giant for me back then, because I had pride I had to deal with. And it was sort of killing my marriage before it even really got started. As one example. But we all have things that we go through when God is taking us. So like I'm telling you, for the last five years, I felt like I don't know what I'm doing and I'm just trying to find my feet. It's been like a five-year like wilderness journey with a few pit stops in the promised land along the way to keep me going. And God deals with you this whole way. So I'm no stranger to what I'm talking about today. There are plenty of times when, like for example, one of the biggest things for us is the change of lifestyle from going from a tradesman to a student. Let me tell you, money is, for a lot of us, one of the things that can really, really, really trip us up. It can really is the thing that can shake our ground and get us to turn away and go, man, it would have just been easier if I'd kept welding. At least I would know that everything would be okay. And you do things like you stop wanting to tithe and you stop wanting to steward your money well. And really what you're doing is you're going like further into bondage when you do that. Because the Lord's trying to say, hey, I'm trying to teach you that there is a better way than just relying on your job. I can sustain you. And you go, yeah, God, I sort of believe that, but I'm just in case you don't. So I'm no stranger to this wilderness experience. Who knows what I'm talking about here? Who can relate to me? Now, we're all a church, we're all a family, and we're all going through the same thing at the moment. Who knows what I'm talking about in their situation today? Who's going through something like what I'm talking about? Yeah, a good amount of us. Just remember, church, I want you to remember that we asked for this. We asked God to come and change us. We asked that God take us from where we are to where we're going to be. And so I don't know all of what you're all going through. And I can't categorically say it's because of this or because of that or because of the other. But I know this is because the Lord is taking you and he is sculpting you. And he's taking you from where there's a part of your life that there is a promised land that he needs to develop in you, this heart for the lost, this heart for the next generation. He needs to develop that in you. And so that may mean something needs to die. That may mean something needs to be occupied. A territory needs the giants driven out of it. And you need to occupy that. So church, this morning this word is an encouragement, I hope, not a rebuke. But I do want to say one other thing that we can do that we can really, really, we can react the wrong way about this. If we continue reading Numbers, it says, then the men who got up with him said, we are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we are. So they brought to the people of Israel a bad report of the land that they had spied out, saying, the land through which we have gone to spy it out is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people that we saw in it are of great height. And there we saw the Nephilim, the sons of Anak, who came from the Nephilim. And they seemed to ourselves, and we seemed to ourselves like grasshoppers, and so we seemed to them. Then all the congregation raised a loud cry, and the people wept that night. And all the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron, and the whole congregation said to them, "Wouldn't it be better that we died in the land of Egypt, or that we would have died in the wilderness? Why is the Lord bringing us into this land to fall by the sword? Our wives and our little ones will become prey. Wouldn't it be better for us to go back to Egypt?" And they said to one another, "Let us choose a leader and go back to Egypt." What a terrible response. To say, "I know that you miraculously got me out of my situation before. And you brought me through all these things, through things that I never, ever, ever could have done myself. You used signs and miracles and wonders to get me here. You've sustained me through the whole thing. You've put up with me and my bad attitudes. And we're here now on the precipice of entering the promised land. But the cost is too great, Lord. I'd rather go back to slavery." You know what the Lord said to Israel? He said this to Moses, Numbers 14:11. The Lord said, "How long will these people despise me? And how long will they not believe in me, in spite of all the things and all the signs I've done among them?" Church, don't let that be what God says about us. Do not let that be what God says about us. We don't want to be the church that turns around and says it was too hard, we gave it a shot, but the trials were too hard. And forget that the Lord brought us from three struggling churches to the Apostolic and Prophetic Center for the Nations that prays like we pray that we are today. That you in your personal life, as you've walked with the Lord and you've overcome all the things that you've overcome, it doesn't hurt sometimes to look back at your life and be honest and say, "Man, I was a mess there. I had no hope. I had no future." I promise you, church, if I hadn't met the Lord, I'd probably be dead today. I was a silly young man. I was a boy, really. I was an adult who was a boy. And the Lord arrested me. And so I can say this with all conviction, is that the Lord, where he's taken me from to where I am today, the fact that I have a microphone in my hand that anybody listens to anything I say, is a testimony that God can do amazing things. And if he can do it with me, he can do it with anyone. So here's the challenge today. Without perspective, when we go through trials, we forget what the Lord has done for us in the past. And we forget what God has promised. We begin to look back at our old life as being preferable to these temporary trials. And we flinch when we see the giants that the Lord will defeat for us. And what happens, and what ultimately happened to Israel, is they were sent back into the wilderness. And they walked what should have been a 40-day journey for 40 years. Walking around, because they failed to respond correctly when the Lord says, "I want to take you from where you are to somewhere much better for you." Church, this is my challenge for you today. When it gets tough, it becomes real easy to look over the fence. My old life was better. Or when the Lord puts his finger on something he wants you to deal with, and maybe he'll do that through a range of circumstances. You never know how he's going to shine his light on something in your life. You never know what's going to come, but you can be sure of this, is that he always does it for your own good. He always does it to reinstate you. So whatever you're going through, believe that's the promise from the Lord. But you never know how he's going to shine his light on you. But when he does, we're called to respond correctly. And if we get offended, or if we think it's too hot in this church, it's too hot around these people, they're crazy, they're too full on, this isn't what it's about. It's about something else. You're not, all you're doing is, you're either saying, God, the giants are too big, or you're saying, I don't want to listen to you, God, I'm just going to go somewhere else. And he'll go, that's up to you. Back into the wilderness you go. That's your own choice. It's always your choice. Remember this, it's never from the Lord's side. The Lord always wants you to get to the promised land. And it means sometimes that you got to do some stuff that's pretty tricky, pretty hard. But with the power of faith and perspective to realize who you are and what God has done for you, we are more than overcomers, are we not? We're more than overcomers. So guys, I want to finish there today. I have more to say, but I don't have much more time. And I also don't want to die of heat stroke. Maybe we'll continue talking about this next week. But can I get the worship team to come back up, please? Guys, can we please sing, Kerry's Not Here. Can we sing Break Every Chain again? Guys, here's what we're going to do today. We're going to sing and we're going to praise the Lord, especially with this song, Break Every Chain. Because I just get the sense, and I'm not alone in this, I know because of pre-service prayer, that I hope today you have a new perspective on things that are going on in your life, that you have the power of perspective. And I hope that you make it to the promised land. Church, look after each other. When you see someone is struggling, be the shoulder that carries them. Pray for each other. Listen to each other. Be open with each other. If you're struggling, if the Lord's shining his light on something that you shouldn't be doing, know this, is that you won't find condemnation. Where there's confession, there's forgiveness. There's nothing that you can do that will get you shunned. I promise you that. If you come in and you're honest, the Lord's putting his finger on something, you know that he's doing it for your own good. It's his mercy that he's doing it. He's trying to take you out of slavery, give you the milk and honey. Don't fall victim to shame. Don't fall victim to guilt. Don't fall victim to condemnation. Don't turn a blind eye to it. Don't turn a deaf ear to it and say, I'll fix it later on. Don't go back into the wilderness. There's no need. And there's nothing there. It's wilderness. So today, church, the front is open. There was a word about cross currents and rips. And I believe this is what it means. There are many things that are washing you to try to pull you away from this. From what you prayed for, what you gave your meals up for. Don't have wasted a week of meals and then stand in the way of the process to get us what we asked for. You might as well have eaten. But today, look, come to the front. We're going to pray, break every chain. If you feel like, yes, there's chains, there's things that are holding me in darkness, things that the Lord's put his finger on, and we all have them, church. If you think you don't have them, I'll tell you what, there's a massive one wrapped around your brain called deception. We all have them. So don't be ashamed of it. Come to the front. We're going to be down here with pastors and elders and the prayer team. If you don't need prayer yourself, come down the front and look, let's pray and minister for each other while we sing Break Every Chain. And let's sing this like we mean it. Like there is power in the name of Jesus. There is power, there is freedom in the name of Jesus to break every chain. We believe that, don't we? Because we want to believe, we want to have heart for the lost, that we go out there and we find those people who don't yet know the Lord, who are still in Egypt, fully in Egypt. They don't even know about the promised land. They don't know Jesus. And so guys, you know, I just think this is a prophetic declaration that the Lord, in His mercy, in taking us from where we are to having a heart for the lost and having a heart for the generation, needs to deal with some things individually and corporately. And He's doing that. He's faithful. And it's for our own good. And if we're going to go there and break the chains out there, we need to break the chains in here first. So, team, I'm just going to ask you to play through this song, and the altar's open. You come down here, you can stay in your seat, do whatever you like. You guys, I love you very much. I'm so, so blessed to be a part of your church and be a part of what God is doing here. Continue looking after each other the way you do. Continue edifying each other and praying for each other the way you do. And we'll go from strength to strength. Amen. Thank you, Lord.